George is somebody that you will really like because he's so absolutely real, down to earth. I think it's safe to say, I don't live with him, of course, but I think it's safe to say that he's the same person wherever you meet him, whether it's at his house or the church he used to pastor or the missions office or a divisional meeting or our church or just having coffee with him, which is probably why I like you a lot. I like those kind of people, that they're just the same person. They don't change depending upon who they're with or the occasion. They're just the same person. If you know your Bible well, you know the King James talks about the Lord doesn't like differing weights. And I heard a sermon once about being a one-stone kind of man. Now, I'm not going to explain what that means. If you don't know what it means, don't worry about it. But George is a one-stone kind of man. He's just who he is. There's no other side to him, or he doesn't put on an air because he's in a church and he has to impress you. He is who he is. And I believe that's how the Lord Jesus wants all of us to be. We're just the same person. We don't have facades. We're not putting on a different look to impress somebody. We are what we are, and we are followers of Jesus Christ. And our character matches our words, and that's how I feel about this man over here. So with no further ado, as they say, George, would you come, please? And know that we love you and appreciate you. And it's great having you in our house last night.
Thank you. Thank you.
He was John Nick's pastor in Colorado for a season when John and Christine lived out there. And that's not how we came to know George, but it was just a side note.
And John was had always spoken well of Pastor George. And I want to thank you for allowing me to come back. Not everybody does that. Thank you for that. And I get to be in a lot of churches. I travel a lot. And the things that George said about me, I'm sorry, should I call you Pastor George?
Doesn't matter.
The thing that the brother sitting over there said about me is equal in my heart. I count it a privilege and an honor to have him as my friend. It means the world to me to have that. Having loyal, good friends, they're hard to find. And whenever you find them, you want to keep them. John, you did a great job with worship this morning, you and the team. And I like the diversity you had. You had four young people and two old men. And that's really great that you would do that. Church is made up of both young and old and all kind of colors. When you get to heaven, where I grew up, we would always sing, "Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land." When I read the Bible, you don't get a cabin. You get a mansion. And you don't get to determine who's in the mansion beside you. And there are no fences in heaven. I don't even know if there are walls in the mansion. Maybe it's just one open roof. And since there's no night, you won't get tired and you won't need to sleep. So you can run and play. And there's a river of life there. You can fish in that, babe, all you want. Paul said he finished the course, so I'll be playing golf there as well. Stay with me now. God's always up to something. He's always doing stuff that it takes our breath away. He's a big God, and he's not limited by our smallness at all. He's just big. If you have your Bible, you could open it to Luke chapter 9. If you have a smartphone or a dumb one, you can open it to the same place. You have a tablet that will work as well. One of the things that I like about having a Bible on my phone is because it's easy to carry. I was going into Myanmar, old Burma, and I had four pastors with me. Myanmar's a Buddhist nation, and as we were going in, we each had a suitcase. We had one extra, and we had actually we had two extra. We had there were 50 Bibles in each one. Now, the Buddhists do not allow you to bring a Bible into their nation. If you get caught carrying Bibles in, then they cane you. Do you know what that is? They take a cane and they beat the living daylights out of you. Then they put you in jail and take everything you have, and it takes a while to get out. They were inspecting every suitcase, opening every suitcase that day. People in front of me, when they got to our suitcases, they opened them all, except for those two. I can't explain how God works. I go to places where you can't take a Bible, except nobody's ever checked my phone before. I'm not telling you to get rid of your open Bible that you have, but if you have a phone, put a Bible on it. One day you may have to give that thing up. We here in America are not very godly. We're very religious. There's a world of difference between being religious and being spiritual and being godly. And it doesn't matter whether you're Democrat or Republican, because God isn't. He's not Democrat. He's not Republican. He's not for Trump. He's not against Trump. He wasn't for Obama. He wasn't against him. I'll tell you who he is. He's the king of the world. And before him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And for those who do that now, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble later on. We are encouraged, at least where I live, we're encouraged to pray for our president. Every time there's an election, it doesn't matter if it's for a president or for the senator or whoever, they put out these signs from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked way, call on my name, they'll hear from me. And I think it's always interesting they don't put the whole scripture out. They put, if my people will pray, then they will hear from heaven. And it doesn't work. That scripture does not say that. So it talks about if my people would be humble enough to admit they need me and say, help me turn from the way that I am to the way you are. Then God shows up and starts answering prayer. So it starts with honesty before the Lord. And if you're not going to be honest, I don't know why you would waste your time praying. Because God's always going to call you to repentance. I mean, every day we keep turning from something so we can turn more and more to Him. So take your scripture and look at that. You might be familiar with it. There's been a lot of songs written about this scripture. Are you okay if I paraphrase it for you? It talks about deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. I'm going to give it to you in my language. I like doing that with scripture, and I just last week started meditating and memorizing the scripture in the way that I can understand it. I checked out some references. So here it is in my language. If you want to walk my path, this is Jesus talking. If you want to walk my path, be my disciple, you will have to deny yourself. Okay, that's bad news right away. I kind of hate it when a scripture starts that way. If you want to be my disciple and follow after me, you're going to have to deny yourself, and you're going to have to take up your cross every day. Every day. Not just on Sunday. Every day. And you're going to have to follow me. If you try to avoid danger and risk, if you try to avoid danger and risk, you will lose everything. Everything. If you try to avoid danger and risk, you lose it all. However, if you let go of your life, if you turn loose of your life and you risk it all for my sake, then your life will be rescued, healed, restored, and made full. Do you understand the complications of not giving it up and the value of giving everything up? You get back more than you give. We talk about that often with money. If you give your money here, you're going to get lie. And God does reward that. I particularly get bugged at radio and television preachers who say, if you give to them, you sow into them, you're going to get back so much here, and if you don't, they're going to go off the air. And whenever I hear that, I say, just go off the air. Well, I don't care. You do give your money here. I mean, you do that very thing, and you have been. I just heard what your pastor said about the Gideons. Continue that. By the way, thank you so very much for supporting Jorge and Jessica Flores, their friends. And in Four Square Missions, we love people who will give it all up, risk it all, and go. And say bye, Mom and Dad, bye, America, and go somewhere else. We love and we value those kind of people. Thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness, not only to them, but you're a giving congregation. So let me tell you a couple stories. Rather than preach, I'm not a teacher. I'm a talker, and I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's who I am. I got off the plane in Cleveland a couple years ago. I was going to a city called Vermilion. Vermilion is on Lake Erie. How far is it Lake Michigan's? How far is that?
It's about a minute's drive.
Really?
Yeah.
I should have gone. I was going to Vermilion, which is, I was told, was 35 minutes away from the Cleveland airport. I got in my rental car. I took my trusty GPS. Her name is Siri. Siri tells me where to go, even though she's never been there. And she's directing me. And so I put in my phone number. I want the Holiday Inn Express in Vermilion, Ohio. I even put the address in, and I spelled it correctly. Vermillion. And so Siri's taking me down the road, down the interstate. And after I'd gone about 20 minutes, I saw no sign that said Vermilion this way. She was not telling me to turn. I knew the direction I was going. The lake was on this side. So it's on my right. Is that my right? Yeah, it's on my right. It's on the right. And I should soon be turning to get to Vermilion. I had a meeting that night. It was Friday. I was doing a mission conference on Saturday. And I had a dinner with about 15 pastors that I wanted to be at because I was paying for it. And I thought it'd be really nice if I showed up for that thing. So after about, she got me back on the road, same thing. I erased everything I had, and I put it in again, Holiday Inn Express, Vermillion, Vermilion, Ohio. I get on the road, and we're going, and I go another 20 minutes, and now I'm in a state of panic because I realize she may not know where I'm going. And I cheered up when she said, in whatever it was, 3 miles, take the exit. And I was really happy to do that. So I'm getting off the interstate. I'm pretty sure the lake's that way. In my case, I was going, except I'm going that direction. Anyway, she had me go under the interstate. And I, well, that's kind of weird. I wonder if they've moved the lake. So I went under the interstate, and I looked at my phone, and I had 10 minutes to go to get to Vermilion, V-E-R-M-I-L-L-I-O-N, Holiday Inn Express. So I'm going through the cornfields of Ohio or wheat fields, whatever they grow there, and I see the road goes like this, and there's a whole forest of trees, and I know on the other side of that is a lake, the city, and Holiday Inn Express. Even though I'm confused about the direction, that wasn't too surprising to me. So I crest the hill. I'm coming down, and all I can see is more field. I see in the distance a small gas service station and more trees and a couple of houses. And I don't see a lake, and I thought Vermilion was larger than that. So when I get to that station, Siri says, "You have arrived." And I said, "No, I haven't. This is not what I thought." But I look, and she has an address for me for the Holiday Inn Express another half a mile away. I don't see it, but I drive there, and she turns me into a farmhouse. And I'm pretty sure the Holiday Inn Express wasn't in that farmhouse. So I turn around and go back to that service station, and I say to the lady in there, I said, "I'm looking for Vermilion." She said, "You found it." I said, "No, ma'am, I haven't. There's no lake here. There's no Holiday Inn Express. I haven't found it." She said, "Yes, you have. This is Vermilion." I said, I don't want to argue with you, but this is not Vermilion. She said, "I live here. This is Vermilion." I said, "Like I said, I don't want to argue with you, but this is not Vermilion." She said, "How did you spell it?" I said, "I spelled it correctly. V-E-R-M-I-L-L-I-O-N. She said, "That's what this is." I said, "I'm looking for the lake." She says, "Oh, that Vermilion. That's V-E-R-M-I-L-I-O-N. I said, "How far is it?" She said, "It's about an hour away, except you're going through Amish country, and they out at this time of day with their horse and buggies, and you better hurry if you've got a meeting." So I did. I made it without running over any horse and buggy. But here's my point. If you don't know where you're going and you don't spell it right, you may not get where you want to be. And so often we've had the wrong information put into us. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we are about. And so we end up not being who God made us to be. God wants to take you to new territory where you've never been before. He wants to take you not to Vermilion, but he wants to take you into new places, new walk with him. If you don't allow him to do that, the Christian life will become very boring. You won't like it. It'll just be the same old, same old. And God did not design us for that. He designed us for adventure. He designed us for life. He designed us for excitement so that we carry his presence with him everywhere we go. Acts 1:8 says that when the Holy Spirit shows up, when he fills you, that he brings with his filling an empowerment so that you can be in your world, it's called a witness, so you can be in your world what Jesus was in his world. And he will extend you beyond yourself. Part of the thing the Holy Spirit does is he helps you get rid of you so that you can have more of Jesus in you. Does that make sense? There's too much of us in us. So he's always helping us get rid of us so he can put more Jesus in. And when Jesus comes in, everything changes. You begin to do stuff you didn't know you could do. You begin to speak with a different authority. You begin to see differently because the Christ who sees all dwells in you. And he likes you. You know God loves you? Even when you're bad, naughty. And I'm sorry, that's the people that aren't here today. So would you tell them that God loves them? He loves them just as they are. And here's his promise. He will never leave you, never forsake. Never, ever, ever. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what you do. He doesn't hop in and hop out. He's not the kind of God, when you blow it, and you will, when you sin, and you may, he doesn't hop out. He lives here. He doesn't live in this building. This is not his home. This is not the house of God. That's the house of God. That's the house of God. You carry the presence of Jesus with you. So when you walk into Walmart, everything changes. Because Jesus is walking into Walmart, and the guy's checking you out, and you're shaking his hand. Jesus is shaking his hand. The Christ in you is starting to relate. Where are you from?
I'm from Nigeria.
Nigeria?
Oh, yeah.
All right, were you a part of the Four Square Church there?
Not really, but very close.
Very close, okay. I have a couple of good friends from Nigeria.
Amen.
Do you guys in Nigeria, I haven't been there.
Oh, yeah.
I've been to a lot of Africa, but not. Okay. Do you guys, we white guys,
okay.
We can't dance.
Okay.
Do you guys dance?
Oh, my goodness, we dance.
Come here, man. Come here. What's your name?
Mike.
Mike. Yeah. That's a good Nigerian name, Mike. Mike.
Yeah.
What are you laughing at? Turn around here. Look at these people, man. Mike, I was in Jamaica.
Okay.
I've been there a lot, a couple of times. And they dance.
Oh, yeah.
And I became so jealous that I asked them to pray for me, anoint me with oil, that the spirit of dancing would come on me. And I didn't know how they anointed. So they took a whole bottle of oil and went and poured it all. And then they prayed for me. And like in Nigeria, the building had no air conditioning, just had a fan, and it was like 900 degrees, and humidity was 4,000. And you're just sweating. And so I'm trying to learn to dance. Yeah, I'm getting it. I know in Jamaica, you got to kind of do this. Yeah. I'm going to ask you to pray in a minute now, Mike. And so I went to a Congolese church, Congo, and they dance. So I said to the worship leader, I was sitting right there on the front row, she was up there. I said to her, we had a greeting time like you did, and I said to her, did you notice I was dancing? The Jamaican stopped me. She said, you need to go back for another lesson. So Mike, stand with me, would you? Okay, here's how the Pentecostals in America dance. That's called pogoing. Takes no rhythm to do that. Mike, put your hand on me, right here, right there. You pray for me. Put that hand out that way. You're going to pray for all of us, okay? You pray that God teaches us how to have a rhythm.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. Not that we are perfect, not that we are good, just because of your grace.
Yeah.
Unlike you gave unto David, your son, who danced a lot, who put his past behind and focus on you. Daddy, we pray this hour, O Lord. Give us the spirit, O Lord, even to put anything called distress, anything called problem, anything called challenges, anything called failure, anything called disappointment. Give us the spirit and the heart to bury them.
Yeah.
And to move to the resurrection side of you, O Lord.
Amen.
And to begin to see you as our chief cornerstone. to begin to praise you more, to begin to love you more, to begin to dance to your direction, to begin to dance until when you will say, you know what? The mansion that I have for you is for you. Daddy, we thank you for all you have been doing in our life. We thank you for what you have been doing in our midst, O Lord. Daddy, we pray, Lord, that you will give us everything that we will look back and we will begin to dance. We will look back and we will begin to praise you. We will not let our failure take charge of every part of our life. Daddy, we pray, Lord, that this moment, these hours, anything we are passing through, distress, anything that we are passing through, Lord, let them be subject to you and take them out and let us begin to be happy with you. We thank you for what you have begun to do. We thank you for what you will continue to do. Daddy, we thank you. We worship you, Lord. All this we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. So here's a word from the Lord. Get over yourself. Get over your embarrassment. Jesus is never embarrassed. Okay, Mike, you're going to lead us. Let's come on here. We're going to dance, babe. Come on, go for it. Teach us.
Come on, Michael.
You can do it, Mike.
Okay. I have seen that Lord is good. So good, so good. I have seen that Lord is
Let's
good.
Dance, Mike. Come on, bud.
Yeah.
Come on, guys. Let's dance. Do something other than pogo. Yeah.
Glory be to the Lord in the highest.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory be. Honor be. Adoration so, be
Mike,
to the
Lord. I got a job for you. You know your pastor over here?
Oh, yeah,
he needs a dance instructor. You be the dance instructor for this church. We commission you. You don't have to be embarrassed about who you are, bud. Thank you, Mike. Okay, guys, grab Mike by the hand. Let him teach you how to dance. Remember the scripture we read. You have to get over yourself and risk it all to go wherever God's taking you in a new place. Let me tell you something about my God. My God is a God who sets people free. He sets us free from ourselves, sets us free from any bondages the enemy has on us. My God is the God of second chances. Failure is never fatal with him, and it's never final. He restores, he heals. He is a God who loves to show mercy to people. Mercy and goodness, Psalm says, will follow you all the days of your life. One translation says it'll chase after you. Let it catch you. Live in God's mercy. Live in his grace. Let him be for you what you could never be. He loves us not because we perform well. He loves us because God is love. This building is not the church. You're the church. And wherever you go, God is. He restores. He enables us to go. I get to do so much stuff. He blows my mind with the things he allows me to do. And I know you hadn't noticed this, but I'm an old man. And when you serve God, he makes you young in heart, young in spirit. He gives your body strength that you can't explain it. I mean, it's just there. How do you explain God? I love people who try to explain him to me. I want to take a risk and tell you a story about me. I get to do so much stuff. I came home from a mission conference. I was gone for 5 days in California. I got to my house in Colorado. It was midnight, Monday night, Tuesday morning. My wife was not home. She was with her mother who had cancer. and was serving her mom. I was home by myself. And I knew I had a lot to do because Friday I was flying to Charlotte, North Carolina, for some meetings. Sunday morning early I was flying to Honolulu to do a conference. I was coming home Wednesday, and on Saturday I was going to Iquique, Chile, taking 5 or 6 pastors there. And I knew I had a lot to do. I had been gone. And so I started working, and I got a phone call that saved my life. My son called me, and he said, "Hey, Dad, are you home?" "Yep." He said, "I'm coming home." I said, "I thought you were in Vegas." He does shows, not entertainment shows. And he was teching for one in Vegas. He said, "Yeah." He said, "But I got it all done, and I left some of my people in charge, and I'm coming home." He said, "Why don't you come over and have lunch with us?" Great. Went over and had lunch with my son, his wife. Came back and knew I needed to mow the yard. So it was hot. It was August the 13th, 4 years ago. So I started mowing. It was hot. I was sweaty. And I have the kind of mower, you stop it, and you take the bag of grass and you dump it. And I was doing that very thing. And it was hard to breathe. I live at 5,000 feet, but still hard to breathe. I know how to breathe in that atmosphere. My stomach was hurting, and I realized the last time I stopped the mower, I couldn't pick up this bag on the back of grass to dump it. And I had the worst case of what I called indigestion that I had ever had. I walked in my house and took some water and a couple of Tums, and it did not help. And I decided I'd go up and lay on the bed for a few minutes, give the Tums a little bit of time. And the longer I laid there, the worse I felt. And I probably should go to the hospital. So, by the way, that's a major decision for me. I love doctors. I don't like what they do to me when I go. They hurt me. I'm against pain. And I said, I can't go to the hospital sweaty, so I got to take a shower because they don't want you to come in there dirty. So I hopped in the shower, and I realized it was kind of hop in, turn around, and hop out because I was really bad at that point. Hopped out, and I had laid my phone there in the bathroom, and I picked it up and called my son, who had I'd just been with. I live out of the city limits. I don't live in town. I said, "Hey, bud, come and get me. Take me to the hospital. I don't feel good." He lives behind me. He drove around and picked me up. Later, the doc was going to tell me that had I waited for 911, I wouldn't have even been alive when I got to the hospital. He took me in the hospital. We're 15 minutes from the hospital where I live, and I don't remember the drive. I was in and out. I do know when I talked to my son, we got there really quick. I am pretty certain, drove faster than he should have, and I was okay with that. And so we walked in the hospital. They were waiting on me. My daughter had called them, and they took me in this room, laid me on a table, and as I'm laying down, the lady grabs my arm, pulls it up like this, and puts one of those things on it that tells them everything about you. And she held it up before me, and she said, "Mr. Klein, is that you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's me." She's laying it down, and she said, "Have you ever had heart issues?" I said, "No, but my dad died of a heart attack." When I said that, my heart quit beating. My eyes rolled back, my hands flipped out, and my feet kicked. And according to the 208 hospital report, I was a dead man laying on the table. Jamie, the little nurse who's right here, did exactly what she's supposed to do. You know how they do resuscitation? Jamie jumped up on me. and straddled me. And she did this and nothing happened. So she started beating my chest. Now, they're telling me this. I was not present. They're beating my chest. She's beating it. The doctor told me, the doctor who operated on me, said she crushed every bone in my chest. Everyone, he said, you're together with wire. It's the only thing holding you together. Occasionally, I can feel it. If I sleep wrong, I wake up, I have trouble in here. So when that didn't work, Jamie got off and they brought in the paddles. And I don't know how many times they shocked me. My kids think they put it on my brain and gave me a lobotomy as opposed to a heart palpitation. And they may be right. So I come out of this death state that I'm in, and Jamie's right here in my face. And she's screaming, not on my shift, you're not going to die. Not on my shift, you're not going to die. And I had absolutely, I mean, I didn't know what's going on. I didn't know I had been dead, and I had no clue who she was at that point. They did all their stuff. 4 days later, that was well enough. They did 5 bypasses. All 5 major arteries to my heart were 90% closed. And they said that they could not explain why I was alive. Let me tell you one other thing that happened. That's the explanation. The lady who held my arm up and turns loose of it when I'm gone went out and sat down at her desk. John, you know, this is a major hospital, and since you've left, they've built bigger. The emergency room is always people in there. I've been there a lot with people who were sick. I pastored there 23 years. There was nobody in the emergency room when she went out and sat down. She's about 30 years old. And she's sitting there, and for how long, I don't know. And then and she's sitting there. She goes, She was so frightened. She picked up the phone and called her mother and said, Mom, I don't know what's going on, but something was in this room that I couldn't see. That something was resurrection and life. And he walked in my room, and he said, not on my shift, George. You're not going to die. And let me tell you, resurrection life is here today. And not on his shift are you to stay the way you are. He wants to pour resurrection life into you so that you can be like he was, so that you can change the world, not so you can stay the same, not so you can attend church, but so you can be something different than you've ever thought about being. It's because the Christ who gave his life for you is now inviting you to experience his resurrection and his life. He's the one who does what we need to have done for us. And he's can you hear him saying to you, not on my shift, you're not going to die? Or is that hard for you to believe? I'm not telling you you kind of want to die because you go get to be with him. But don't go before your time. And when is your time? Well, make bargains with God. Tell him you want to live a long time. Tell him you want to be healthy, not sick. And you expect him to take care of you because you surrendered all to him. You're not taking care of yourself. You're just doing what he shows you to do. Make a deal with him. Say, I want to be an instrument of life, an instrument of liberty wherever I go. I want to dance like Mike. I want to be free. I want to dance around my house. I want to not be intimidated by who I am and who I'm not, because God sees me differently. Georgia, I may have told you this story, and if I did, I'm going to tell it again. I'm a DJ when I'm home, and I love it. God's opened a great door for me. on Sunday mornings. In fact, I would just be finishing my Sunday morning show if I was home. Sound of the Gospel, I play Southern gospel music. By the way, I have it on good authority from the Lord that that's all the music they're going to have in heaven. So I'm suggesting you learn that stuff. I'll help you. And here's the other thing. I asked the Lord. I think you got to be brave when you talk to the Lord. So I said, well, sir, when I get to heaven, and I'm not asking to come right away, but when I get there, I want to be the DJ of heaven. And I want to play the kind of music that I think you like. He said, you got it, son. So when you get to heaven, you're going to hear my voice saying, this is heaven, and we're going to play some great gospel music today. So get ready. And oh, by the way, I got a dance partner right here who's going to teach us all how to dance. Heaven's going to be free. And we all want to go. I just want to do everything I can right now. I want to live as long as I can and do everything I can. I don't want to be old and decrepit. I want to be full of life when I'm 100 and 120. I intend to live a long time. When God resurrects you, you want to live forever. You don't want to quit. I mean, dear Lord. So I'm a DJ, and this is a story from DJing that I've learned. Guy is driving around his pickup. He's coming home from the store. It's Saturday. And he sees a sign that says garage sale. Do you have garage sales here? You ever notice they don't sell garages at a garage sale? I was so shocked the first one I went to. But I thought I'd hit pay dirt when I saw a yard sale. I need another yard. And they weren't selling those either. The guy goes to the garage, and there's nothing he wants. It's just some clothes and junk. But in the back, as he walks through the garage, he gets in the back and he sees an old, dirty, beat up motorcycle. And he goes back up front. He says, sir, how much you want for the bike? He says, I'm not selling it. It's no good. It's broken. It's beat up. He says, I don't care. I want to buy it. I guess he won't like it. It doesn't work. He says, I want to buy it. So the guy sold it to him for $25. The man who owned that bike and the man who had just bought it loaded in the back of that man's pickup the Harley. And they laid it down in the back of the pickup, and the guy goes home with his Harley. He stops, he gets out, and decides, he unloads the bike and says, I'm going to start working on this thing today. It's a mess. So he calls the local Harley dealer and says to them, I have this bike. Here's the serial number off the front. I'm going to need some parts and some kind of book. And the guy says, sir, would you mind reading that serial number again? And the guy read the number one more time, and he said, would it be okay with you if someone from Harley called you back in about 5 minutes? And, of course, the guy with the bike says, sure, I just need lots of help. In 5 minutes, the phone rang. It was a different person. The voice on the other end of the phone said, sir, we have the serial number of your bike, and I have a favor to ask of you. He named himself. He said, I am the president of Harley International. He says, I'm not in your city, but I want to check something out. Would you go lift up the seat of that bike? He said, well, it's a mess. He said, lift up the seat and look under it. Would you just see, wipe it off, see if there's anything written in under that seat? And so the guy goes out, comes back in a few minutes, and he says, sir, the only thing I can find written under that seat is the two words, the King. He said, well, I'll tell you what we're doing. We'll dispatch a truck out to your house. It'll be there tomorrow afternoon. We're going to give you $50,000 for that bike. We've looked for it ever since Elvis Presley died. That was his bike, and we want it. Do you understand? Do you understand that written in you is the name the King? The name the King is in you. He lives in you, and he's restoring. He wants to come and heal your brokenness. He wants to take away the fear. He wants to bring resurrection life into you so that you can do what he's destined you to do. When he wrote about you, when you were in your mother's womb, he's come now to bring all of that to pass so that you no longer can be who you were because resurrection has showed up and he's rolling away the tombstone and you can come forth with new hope, new life, and new help through the power of Jesus Christ. The only question is, will you let him rebuild the bike? Because he's the only one who knows how. Pray with me, would you? Holy Spirit, would you help us roll the stone away and open our heart to resurrection life? Would you remove from us the fear of total surrender? Of letting go of everything so we can become everything the Master said we could be. So we don't leave anything hidden in the grave. And so that our life changes and is never, ever, ever the same. Jesus Christ, you lead us, you guide us, you do it. Take us to new territory. Take us where we've never been. Give us a revelation that your name is written inside of us. Thank you, Christ. Just say this, say, Holy Spirit, I'm open to you. Say it out loud so you can hear yourself. By the way, you know God doesn't lie, right? You can't either. Not if he lives in you. If you say that, you got to mean it. You can't change your mind next week, tomorrow, this afternoon. You've already made the commitment. Let me tell you one more story. I just came back from Bosnia. And Croatia. That's different parts of the world. And I have a friend that pastors in Sarajevo, Bosnia. His name is Dario. Dario has been pastoring the church for 10 years. He has 15 people in his church. He's in a Muslim nation. Every time somebody gets converted, they lose their job. Nobody that comes to his church, nobody has a job. They can't work. They lose it. He is a beekeeper to earn money to keep pastoring these people. I was in Croatia with four pastors from the Balkans, two from Croatia, one from Bosnia, and one from Macedonia. That whole world there, that's all the four square churches we have, that whole world there doesn't know Jesus. I noticed not far from here, I think it's Waukegan Road, I don't know if that's the name of it, there's a Walmart. You guys, I don't, you may never go there, but there's a Walmart. Almost nobody in that Walmart knows Jesus. They may go to church, but they don't know Jesus. You've got the goods. The King lives in you. I'm not telling you to collar people. I'm not telling you to confront people. I'm telling you, be Jesus wherever you go. Just be Jesus, whatever he tells you to do. Go to Walmart, go to the gas station, go to Safeway or whatever market you have here. Be Jesus. When you're Jesus, you discover all kind of power will show up and things happen. King lives in you. Take a risk. Thank you, Pastor. It's been my honor to be here with you.
Thank you, George. I'm not going to try to add anything to what you just said. I do like the way you had us pray. Would you remove the fear of total surrender? You know, personally, ever since I was like 23, my life has been about letting Jesus be Lord of my life. But I'm always afraid of total surrender. I'm consciously afraid. You know, what will the Lord really do, you know, if I let go of something else? And so that's a very right on prayer. Thank you.